Great. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Would you pray with me now? Father, we pray this fellowship will be so edifying, life-changing, that we would be rooted and deeply grounded in you, in the reality of your person. For every one of us, not simply in this room, but worldwide, believers would think and bring it home into their character that Christ would, in communion with us, be right where we're living, right where we are thinking, and change us from glory to glory. That's our desire. We don't always see it, God. We sometimes hardly believe it. But we are thinking it home, embracing it, understanding it, and walking in it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated and get ready for put your seat belts on today. Yeah, and take and turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. Camp Life Group is going to be going today, right? How many of you are on the move? When you get out of here, you're running to your cars and, you know, heading out to camp for the week. How many are going? Just raise your hand. Oh, great. Look at that. Wow. And then, Pastor Shabelli, you're going to go up this week? He's going up on Tuesday, and that'll be a great experience. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Have you ever noticed how disappointed you can be with yourself? Have you ever noticed how you may be believing, but then looking for the reality of what you believe? Have you ever really found, like in your life, in a personal way, some kind of emptiness or a disappointment? How about sin? Have any of you sinned in the last, what time frame should I use? 5 minutes, Mrs. Mooney says, 5 minutes. I was thinking more like 5 months. No. Five a month, a week, 5 days, minutes, hours. Yes, we have. But the amazing blessing of our Bible that is living in our counsel and the work of Christ on the cross is that we have an overall sense of security, that when God has justified us, then we are saved. And he keeps that covenant with himself. The salvation is sure. But then sanctification, the actual experience of God and the reality of God in my life may not be there. We read this in Hebrew, in Isaiah chapter 1, and I'd like you to see it with me, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of what? Sodom. Now, who is he speaking to? But Israel. He's speaking to Israel, but he calls Israel Sodom. That's like sarcasm. That's like God speaking to the United States of America and saying, you rulers of Sodom, you rulers of Sodom in Washington, D.C. and in Annapolis, Maryland, you rulers of Sodom. Wow. Well, that would be offensive to an Israeli and to an American. The Lord is penetrating right through all the facade and saying it like it is. Let me say something about hypocrisy. Here is a man by a diagram. You know, our famous diagrams. I worked on that picture like all through the night. Do you see it? Okay. The man projects, this is who I am. This is a projection, a expression of who I am. But it isn't who he is. And we're very good at this. I give you an impression of myself, and I can fool you. This is what happened with Israel. Read it with me. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I did not delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of goats. Now, if we read our Old Testament and the law of Moses, these sacrifices were very important. There was the scapegoat, there was the blood offering, meal offerings, there was the Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur offerings, there was the tabernacle, there was the Passover lamb in the spring. All these offerings and religious exercises were very important to Israel. But now the Lord points to the very same sacrifices and saying, I'm sick of them. Not interested. I don't care. You guys are empty people. You don't know who I am. But you go through the activity, but actually I'm sick of the whole thing. Can you see God saying that? Somehow I definitely can. He said to me one day, I'm sick of your Bible reading. When are you going to obey me? I'm sick of your empty prayers for Uncle John and Aunt Molly and all your empty prayers and your activity. I'm sick of it. It's empty. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. Who? What a bad day that was. Let's look at it. Verse 11. Wait a minute. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths. Don't say the Sabbaths, Lord. I mean, the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. The calling of assemblies. What, Lord, you don't like our assembly meetings? I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, the Quaker meeting. Lord, don't touch the Quaker meeting. The silent, solemn, waiting on God, as the Quakers have done. And they are waiting on God to move in their meetings. I don't know about those meetings specifically, but I know in our meetings and in my home and my personal life, I understand what God is saying, don't you? I'm sure you do. Let's read. There's more good stuff here. It says, your new moons and appointed feasts, verse 14, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I like that. Don't you like to think of God as being so real? And he's so, I'm sick of the whole thing. I'm weary of it. I wouldn't even go to your meeting. Totally dead. Hypocrisy. Empty people. Empty suits. No thinking. I like this. What was Oswald Chambers said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. when you're out in the street and you meet somebody who doubts what we say, it may be he's a thinking person. How about us here in this room? When I doubt or I question, isn't that part of a process of digesting it and getting it in my mind and getting it in my heart? It's like food that goes in my mouth. It's still not doing the trick until it gets in the tummy. And in the tummy, it's still not doing the job until it starts breaking it down. Breaking down the food. Chemically breaking it down with that acid in our stomach. And then it getting in my bloodstream. And now that food is working. It's the same with God. God is requiring of us. Not only do we believe, but we are embracing it. We are getting a hold of it. We are doubting it. We are questioning it. We are asking. We are thinking about it. Our mind is a powerful part of the Christian life. It's where the reality of God becomes a part of our character in our nature. This is mind renewal. This is the Holy Spirit in the inner part of the man. But we're still not done beating up on all of us here today and reading this. Verse 15, this is a good one. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Spread forth the hands. This is what we do when we worship. And the Lord says, I'll hide my eyes from you. Why, Lord, don't you see I'm raising my hands? And the Lord says, why are you raising your hands? Because everybody else is? Why are you raising your hands? Because it's a exercise of the body? But I'm interested in your heart. Your heart is far away from me. Yeah, are you available to me? Are you digesting? Are you taking it in? Are you believing it? Are you willing to follow me, obey me in a very practical way? And this we'll get to in a minute, but I'll just write down the word practical. There are some believers that say, boy, wait until the day when I'm going to show up and I'm going to beat Goliath. I'm waiting for that day when Goliath shows up on my front yard and I'm going to go out there, make sure my wife is aware of it. Honey, I'm going out and I'm taking on the enemy. I go out the door to beat Goliath. But have you ever noticed, like, he never shows up? But you know what does show up? Dirty dishes in the sink. That's what shows up. Hey, I'll beat Goliath, but I'm not doing the dishes. Hey, I'll beat Goliath, but I'm not going to be, hey, I'm going to beat Goliath, but I'm not, you know, my life. You see what I mean? The cross is every day when I decide in my heart, I will have no other gods before me but the living God. The God that I seek for, the God that I think I know, but I'm not sure. The God that speaks to my heart and I obey him and I trust him in a very practical way. When he says, be loving, then I will be. But I don't have it in me. But I'm going to believe that God will put it in me. God will work in my mind and in my heart, and that I can actually be kind and loving. Because the cross says so. The cross says that I've lost my rights to my life. And I have embraced a life of faith in God. Here's the problem. Let's use the same picture. This man is actually an idolater. idolatry in our world, in our hearts, is filled with idolatry. What kind is here in Isaiah 1? Their religion is kind of a covering for them to protect their own life. It'd be like people saying, I went to church. I read the Bible. I went to the church. I go to Mass. I believe. I go to confession. I confess my sins to the priest. I do good things. I feed the poor. I give some money away to the... I have an orphan in some third world country that I support monthly. What are you talking about? I am a Christian, or I am a believer, and it is God that searches the hearts and the minds of men. The mind that has to think about the dirty dishes in the sink, or my spirit or my attitude at work, or my conversation with somebody that I don't like, my problem with my past, my problem with my present, my problem with my future has to be dealt with by my relationship with the living God. And where do you meet God? At the cross. This is where he meets us. Now, I don't want to meet God at the cross. I'm going to meet him in the, you know, I'm going to meet him my terms, my place, my way. And the Lord said, no, you meet me on my ground. That's where you die. That's where you yield. That's where you trust. That's where you believe. And it's ugly. But I'm going to meet you at an ugly place, and it's going to become beautiful. Because when you meet me, you're meeting God, and God is beautiful. But on the outside, it's a bit ugly. That's why people don't believe in it. It's too ugly. Look at it. It's ugly, it's foolish, it's meaningless. There's nothing there but a dying man. God said, no, that's not a dying man. That is a living God. Yes, a dying man for the sins of the world, but a living God who never dies. That's where I'll meet you. It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people could have, you know, you could catch an animal. Let's think of a wild animal in Israel. Let's say an antelope. Catch a wild animal. You're Jewish. You catch a wild animal, an antelope. You put it on the rocks, and you slaughter it to God. Is it acceptable? And the Lord was afraid that this could happen. So he made a rule. You can only do offerings based on the priesthood. And the priesthood would examine the animal, and only certain animals, an antelope would not qualify. A goat, a lamb, a bull, a bullock. Also, it couldn't be done on a rock up in Galilee. It had to be done in Jerusalem at the temple. It had to be done at the right place, the right time, by the right people. This was important. But the people could say, no. I do it my way. And the Lord say, that's another religion. That's not me. I'm not in that. But you do it my way, my people, my place, you will meet me. And they met God. Solomon did it, remember? And the glory of God came. Moses did it. The glory of God came. And this is the same with you and I. But you can't do it your way. It has to be here. Not at this particular place, of course, but at the cross. God's way. You meet me. Me. On my terms. So go now to this one more, verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I wonder if it relates to the United States today. Your hands are full of blood. Abraham Lincoln believed that about slavery. He mentioned it in his second inaugural address. about the if all the blood that was shed by the lash during the 250 years of slavery is meted out by the bloodshed on the battlefield, then let it be as it is written long ago. The judgments of God are just and righteous forever. He quoted, he said that. Beautiful. But what about today? Is there blood on our hands? Well, as a nation, of course, you know, with the abortion. But how about personally? And there's a couple things with idolatry that we'll make a mention to here. Follow this with me. An idolater has a problem with a couple things. Idolater, maybe it's spelled right, I'm not sure. He has a problem with a couple things. Number one, who is God? He doesn't know this. And when you have found him, when God becomes real by the Holy Spirit, and you're like, whoa, I'm free. This Jesus is real to me. When this happens to you, it's a big thing. It's not easy to forget it. It's like finding the jewel, the treasure, finding Christ, finding God. It's like, whoa, thank you, God. It's awesome. So that's not happening in the religious world, because the religious world is, in a brief definition, it is simply a projection of religion, but not the reality. Ever learning, but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. Christ said it to Jewish people that were religious when he came, and he had a problem with them because he saw this projected picture, and they're saying, you know, we are righteous, and he is saying, you're not. Matthew 23, very strong language. Children of hell, he was very strong with them. Because hypocrisy can become solidly entrenched in my heart. And I miss God. And this is why we assemble, because I want to be refreshed. I want to be spoken to in my heart by the Holy Spirit. The second problem we have is, as people of idolatry, is who am I? This is a question that I have because I'm complicated. I have many parts inside. I have a conscience. I am troubled about things, even things that I've never done. I have a joke with my family that when I got in trouble and my windsurf board out in the ocean, I kneeled on it and I started to pray and confess all my sins, even sins that I never committed, because I was in trouble. The conscience, the mind, the emotions, the decision making, the awareness of ourselves, these are fundamental parts of the soul. And Pastor Lance shared here a couple weeks ago about the soul and the spirit. And the Word of God is able to take the soul and divide it in pieces. We could draw it something like this, that the Word of God can take it in pieces. That the Word of God is very specific and is able to speak in me, in my heart, where I'm living, and no one else knows what is really going on deep inside in my thoughts and what is in my heart. There's also the spirit man, and this is also divided in pieces. The spirit, he is able to just cut through both soul and spirit in its parts. And this is so inviting. We are both afraid of it, because if God really goes to where I'm living, he may deal with some things. I'm afraid of that, or I'm not comfortable with that, or he's not invited. You know, this illustration of inviting Christ into my house, we've all done it. We've had visitors come over to the house, and we usually have one room where we can throw all the junk. All right, they're coming over. Let's take, in this room, we got this, throw it in there. All the dirty, throw it in there. put it in there and then shut the door. And the visitor comes and, whoa, the beautiful. Oh, you're so organized and so together. It's, wow, you guys have it together. We go, thank you very much. And then they say, what's in that room there? Oh, nothing. It's fine. I come this way. Okay, you know, Christ comes to your house and you show him the whole place. Oh, very good. I need to go in that room. What's in that room? Oh, Lord, you don't need to go in there. I don't have anything to do with you unless I get to go in that room. What an amazing concept. I cannot be with you unless I can go in the dirtiest room, the room you don't want me to see, the place where nobody goes except, you know, you in your way. But I want to go there because I am God. I am God. I am a holy God. And be ye holy as I am holy. I am the one that redeemed you, and I am the one that sanctifies you. I need you to process this in your thinking. That's the message today. I really need you to be naked and open. I need you to let me in. I need you to be broken and submitted and embrace me in every area. I look at the young guys over here. Look at Nick Grunwald, an amazing guy. Look at Jack. Not quite as amazing. No, I'm joking. Amazing. Twice. He's twice what Nick is. Hey, can't compare. Okay. Do you know why I mentioned? Because I believe in you guys. I believe in you. I know. I believe in you. We are the same. I believe in you guys. I know what is there. You know, if I shut the door and I'm there taping it off and like no entry, then my relationship with God goes flat. And he calls us like the hypocrites in Isaiah 1. Your new moons mean nothing, your Sabbaths mean nothing because you're not letting me in. Your prayers, I'm not even listening to them. Your hands held up, I'm not caring about it because you are not serious with me. And I don't need your idolatry leaves you empty and all puzzled and confused about your life as you are protecting yourself from me. And I know you all know that. I know you know this in principle, and I believe you have been practicing it and living it, but I'm also saying it knowing how easily we move from the reality to the other one. Okay, so I had it the other day in my heart when I read Isaiah. This was some weeks ago. I go, Lord, that is so true. That is me. Imagine. That's me. I mean, I'm not saying you imagine it, but I'm thinking of it as I imagine that. Wow. Yes, Lord. So, as preachers, we have this challenge. Not only do we say these things, but we actually have them in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind. As churches, we actually want that reality flowing out of the innermost part of our belly in John 7. And one of the marks of it being real, that this is not idolatry, but we actually are what you see us to be. The practical obedience is one of the characteristics. The simplicity of our life is so fun when life is simple. Well, we have a lot of deep problems, yes. But God says, out of our belly will flow. It seems that this is a kind of the power, the life of a living God, the living God coming out of our belly. That means that the essence, the depth, out of the belly comes out. The expression may be, a song, maybe words, maybe silence, maybe action, maybe activity, but it's also very emphasis, very practical. And if Goliath ever does show up on the front lawn, then it's just part of life. That's not a big deal. Whatever is. When David did it, he just went back home and took care of the sheep. It wasn't such a big deal because practical obedience is a way of life. It is the knowledge of God. It is the knowledge of God on a Monday morning. It is the knowledge of God in a practical way. It is like how I learn how to think, how I learn how to relate, how I learn to forgive, how I learn to see beyond, how I learn to love, how I learn to pray, how I learn to walk. It is simple, simple and practical. Well, here's a couple words as we close. And this is Oswald Chambers said, people want grace, but not grace obedience. They don't have a capacity for obedience when obedience is the basis of Christian thinking. People stop thinking. We should think things home, and they will become the basis of our character. Never cease to think until you think things home, and they become character. Very few of us are real as God is real. Awake morally, spiritually, and then intellectually. It takes the shaking of our lives to waken us up as whole beings. And when we awaken, we get growing pains in our senses, in spiritual muscles we've never used. The devil cannot deal with us. It is God trying to make us his sons and daughters. Great word. Would you turn now to the New Testament for our closing part, Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear. This fear is the kind of a fear where there's an opportunity and I'm afraid I'm going to lose the opportunity. I'm kind of awakened, prepared. I actually could miss the bus, or I could miss a business deal, or miss the opportunity of a lifetime. I need to awaken and imagine the believers that are in our country who somehow have settled for a life of hypocrisy. I actually like it when somebody says to me, I'm in trouble, I'm empty, I'm struggling, I am ashamed of it, I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm afraid of where it's going. I like it because there's a smacks of honesty and transparency. And there is a real answer. We hear it all the time. We need to recognize it and get a hold of it. And here's what we are afraid of. Verse 1. Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The meaning of that, in my little book over here, is it my little red book there? Not the Mao's little red book, but he had in his cultural revolution, which was a murder massacre of the people, he had a little red book. Communist. This is the Greek. This is he says, falling behind, and he says, the verb pictures someone in a company marching together with others who march faster than he can. He cannot keep up, so he falls behind. Falling behind in religious matters means not being able to fulfill all the demands or commandments, being negligent, failing to qualify or measure up. The perfect tense marks not only a present or past defeat, but an abiding failure. Like, I am falling behind. But as you understand in the context of our teaching today, that I've adopted a hypocrisy that is a substitute for the reality. And that now I should be afraid of that. That no, that cannot happen to me. I am not satisfied with some hypocrisy. I want it to be in my spirit. I want it to be in my mind. I want it to be in my worship. And one of the indicators of it being right is that there is life there. There is a life that comes out of our hearts. Not always, but I am believing, embracing, and I am caring that it would be like that, lest I would fall behind, like the Jews in the wilderness, which is the context before chapter 4. It's the end of 3. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me change the metaphor a little bit. They heard the word. It's like food that goes in the mouth, but it wasn't mixed. Maybe it was swallowed, but it wasn't mixed with the acid in my stomach. It didn't get digested. So they heard, but it didn't get mixed. It was hijacked. It was like gravel in the mouth. They spit it out. They heard it. They heard we can go into the promised land. They heard the word of the gospel, like there's a rest for the people of God in the promised land, but it didn't get mixed with what we are talking about, faith. I need to believe that God will make my life better because he's a living God. I've got to believe that God will fill me with the Spirit because he's a living God. I've got to believe that God will make this book a real basis and a real foundation for my new life. Because why would he give it if he isn't speaking? And it isn't searching the innermost part of soul and spirit. Slip down to that verse in verse 12. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. One side of the sword is for the believer. The other side of the sword is for the unbeliever. We could say it that way. Christ will come back and a sword will come out of his mouth and deal with his enemies. A sword will deal with the unbeliever. My word will judge at the latter day, John 12:47. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, also chapter 2. We see him returning and his sword comes out of his mouth. What sword? the word that'll convict, that'll judge, that'll say, you knew this, but you hid from me. I wanted to come into your house, but you closed the door. For the believer, he could say, you lived in hypocrisy when I wanted to be in your life, but you closed off the back bedroom because you didn't really want to be open with me. You're an idolater in your heart, and you wanted me, your God, to be on your terms. But I am God, and you must meet me on my terms. And if you are submitted to me and believe me, you will become a worshiper of me. I will change you, your character, and it will be practical. You will begin to think with me, and I will be with you in your thoughts, because your thoughts will be my thoughts. I am sure this is not too hard for you this morning. I am sure it's very needful for us. I'm saying it out of love. I believe in it. I love it. I think it's the key to our spiritual life and our growth. We are very timid. We are very afraid. We are hurting people. But when you learn your walk with God is one of openness at the cross, then you find new life. And in that life, you process God's thoughts. And in his thoughts, it becomes your character. And this is really who you are. I may stumble, fall, get confused, be troubled, stumble along, but basically, like a cat landing on his feet, that's how we also land. Like dropping a weight out of a window, it will land this way. It will go that way. Like a compass finding north, it will go that way. We have a compass. We have a relationship. God will never fail us in it. He saved us by grace. We grow in that grace, and we get to know his character. The day you realize what you are projecting is not your reality is the day when you admit it. You say, Lord, I am as phony as a $2 bill. I'm going to sit here, wait upon you, and get your thoughts. You're going to love me, build me up, fill me with your spirit. I'm going to show up at the local church. I'm going to go there. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to be ministered to, and I'm going to live from faith to faith. I may not like it, but I'm going to do it because I go to the cross. Lastly, one brother who sits in the back over here, he's not there right now, but he could be. He said to me in confidence months ago, he said, you know, I love the church, but I don't know that I belong. And he said, I don't know. I'm not coming all the time, but I don't know that I belong or that I am needed. And I had a very nice time. He's a beautiful guy. He comes, and he's a great guy, and he's learning and growing. But I say you come because you belong, period. You come because that's your place. It's like stepping into a shower. You need a shower more than once a week. You need a shower. You need a ministry. You need to be loved. You need to be encouraged. You need a place. And there, all of us have our reasons not to cross that parking lot. We all have our reasons not to come and cross that parking lot. We all have something going on in our hearts, deep, complicated way, things that are way beyond our. But it is God that speaks to you and cuts into your parts, all parts, goes into all the rooms and said, I am here. I will take care of you in this room. I am here. I will take care of you. I go into this room, but you got to invite me. You got to accept me. You got to believe me. You got to trust me. And I will change you from the inside out. And what you see on the outside is actually coming from the inside, because our God is not like other gods that cannot see, cannot swallow, cannot walk, cannot work, cannot do a damn thing. They cannot do a damn thing. They are as empty as anything. They are empty, fruitless, nothing, idolatrous, empty, frozen images. But our God is a living, moving, fluid, powerful, walking, living, doing, active, healing. Call 911. Healing, moving, vibrant, powerful, thinking God. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Okay, so, Lord, we are serious about today. Thank you for the attentive ears and hearts. Fill us as we walk across the parking lot and leave today, having been spoken to. Fill us as we sit here listening. Heal us. You are welcome in all the rooms of our house. We keep back nothing from you. If you're here and you haven't accepted Christ, today is your day. Say to Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. I ask you into my life. I don't care if you're a drug addict, an adulterer, a liar, or a thief. Christ came for you. I don't care if you're proud, arrogant, religious, intelligent, well-employed, living in a great neighborhood with a great car out in the park. I don't care. Who cares? God is knocking on the door of your heart and saying, without me, you're lost. You need me. We all meet on even ground at the cross. Christ says, forgive them. They know not what they do. He took the hit for you, paid for your sin. And say to Jesus, I believe. Raise your hand. Anyone here today? Raise your hand. Say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Anyone at all? Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.